our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let's continue the service with the singing of Psalter 219, in both verses. O thou great shepherd of thy chosen race, who leadest like a flock thy Israel dear, from out the cherubim reveal thy face. Before our host now let thy might appear. Come thou, O God, to save us and restore. We shall be saved when shines thy face once more. It is 1 and 2 of 219.
Thank you.
The scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the prophet Isaiah, thereof the 49th chapter, the first 17 verses. But first let us listen unto the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned Isaiah chapter 49, the first 17 verses. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause the inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves.
They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful. O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Thus far.
Congregation, we wish to remember in prayer Hank and Petra Court and their son and Janita Klopp, who hope to travel to Nigeria this week. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament of baptism. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal, covenant-keeping Jehovah, thou who art that almighty, faithful, merciful and gracious God of heaven and of earth, thou who art everywhere present, thou who art almighty, faithful, merciful, gracious, holy, just, thou who art perfect in all thy attributes, in perfection, all at the same time, O almighty God, give then that together in this morning, as a congregation, as we have gathered in thy house, that we may lift up our eyes and our voices unto thee, from whence cometh all our help, for all our temporal needs, but also especially for all our spiritual needs. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. We are completely dependent upon thee. And on this beautiful morning in thy creation, when we can see the sun rise again and see the rays of sun upon this earth, oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would come, the Son of Righteousness, and come among us and give also those blessings that alone can come and flow through thee, through thy merits, through thy precious blood, through thy righteousness. For unworthy, corrupt, sinful, guilty, polluted people, Lord, thou knowest how we have all come into thy house in this morning. Thou knowest all our thoughts, all our cares, whatever is upon our mind, whatever is bothering us. Thou knowest those who have come into thy house with a burden of sin or with questions. Has God forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? Oh, we beg thee in this morning that thou would richly, powerfully apply thy word, that thy dear, beloved people may hear thy voice through thy word, and that they may be comforted with that only comfort that thou can give by thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also the sacrament that thou hast been pleased to institute, to give, that people, thy people, the little lambs, the sheep, that their faith may be strengthened in thee and who thou art, that faithful covenant-keeping Jehovah, upon the merits, upon the blood of thy dear Son. Oh, we beg thee then in this morning, when we may see that water sprinkled upon the children, that we may by faith look to that blood that cleanseth from all sin. Remember the whole congregation, also those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, who came this morning maybe because they had to, or they came out of custom. Oh, may they also be given eyes to see that water that testifies of their filth, of their pollution, of the need of a new birth. Lord, apply it to their hearts also, that they may go home crying unto thee, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we deserve nothing. We deserve only that thou would pass us by because of all our sins, all our iniquities and transgressions. And thou hast been faithful that we may arise in this morning, come out of our beds in good health, and gather to hear thy precious word. Thou hast not dealt with us according to all our sins or according to what we deserve, but thou art yet pleased to speak to us through thy word. Bless it, Lord. Blessed as thou hast spoken to Levi sitting in his dead state, and thou hast passed him by and said, follow me, and he followed thee. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would accompany thy word with the power of the Holy Spirit, that it may enlighten our minds, and that it may go down into our hearts, and that it may renew us. Take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. We beg thee, Lord, remember then especially those who feel forsaken, forgotten. They're in unbelief in such a pit. They cannot help themselves. It's their guilt. But Lord, thou art that faithful, that good, almighty, faithful shepherd, the King of the church. Care for thy sheep. Bring them back to that place where they may be resting upon thee and thee alone. Speak, Lord. Speak to their souls of thy salvation. Lord, we ask thee then to remember those who are mourning, those who are widows, widowers, those who have lost children, a sibling, a friend, a neighbor. Lord, wilt thou comfort as thou alone only can comfort? Remember the sick and afflicted with physical needs, mental needs. Lord, we beg thee that thou would bless the means that may be used. And may we ask thee again to remember that little girl in Quebec, a granddaughter of those who may attend here. Lord, remember Lucianne. Bless the means for her body. And Lord, we beg and ask thee that thou art speaking unto us through all these different ways of thy providence, but also through thy word. Sanctify it, apply it to our hearts, that we have no continuing city here below, but that we must be prepared to meet thee. And Lord, teach us then that thou art an almighty, holy, and just God who can by no means clear the guilty. And we are guilty. We need to be forgiven. We need to be washed. We need to be made righteous, just, for thou to look upon us in peace. But Lord, teach us also of that only way, as we heard from thy word in this week, that way of justification by grace alone, by faith alone, upon thy dear Son, Jesus Christ alone. Oh, wilt thou then work mightily, irresistibly, that it all may be to thy glory alone. May thy kingdom come here in this congregation, in our hearts, but also throughout the world. Bless thy word richly also, Lord, wherever it may be proclaimed through this whole world. Help all thy servants thou hast called to preach thy word, but also bless it richly, also on the mission fields, in faraway lands and countries. Lord, we beg thee also As a denomination, thou hast given us the privilege and the responsibility to bring thy word also to Bolivia. Lord, richly bless it there. Care for the team and their families, the little congregations, the posts. Remember the elders, the deacons, thy servant Pastor Marco there. Lord, help them, guide them, lead them by thy word and spirit, that also among that people, as we may believe, that there are those who are under that seal of election who must be gathered in the dear sheep of the Good Shepherd. Lord, we beg thee then, come among us this morning. Remember also those who hope to travel in this week to Nigeria. Care for them, keep them, guide them, protect them, and give that they may be a means used in thy hands also for a blessing among those people there, and bring them safely home at the appointed time. Lord, remember also thy covenant people, the Jews. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, fulfill thy promises also unto them. Take away that blindness, that veil from their eyes, that they may see that thy word that testifies that the Messiah has come, that Jesus Christ, he is that promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the Son of God. Lord, do above all that we can think and ask, take away all the hindrances, all the obstacles in preaching and administering the sacrament of baptism. Help thy servant, a sinner, on the pulpit. Give him the unction of the Holy Spirit. Give much prayer among the congregation, Lord, and remember also the parents who must answer those questions. Oh, give them the grace and care for them. Care for their little children. Lord, they were born. And we read in thy word, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that in between that time, that they may be recipients of thy free and sovereign grace. Lord, help us as parents to be faithful to the utmost of our power to instruct our children in the precious truths of thy word. And bless it, Lord, work in them that work, that we cannot give ourselves as parents, but thou can do. Thou art that faithful. Thou art that almighty God. Have mercy upon us then, Lord, we ask, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We will continue now with reading the form for the administration of baptism, which you can find in the back of your Psalters, page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore we are by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for they, as they are yet without their knowledge partakers of their condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2 verse 39. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who has drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and has led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thy infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his baptism, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I ask the parents to please rise. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us into our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded. You are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and the New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when they come to years of discretion, where your parents, they're your children, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help them or cause them to be instructed in to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father Welthuisgraaf? Mother Welthuisgraaf? Father Welthuizen? Mother Welthuizen? Parents, it's a blessing to have children. I believe this is your first child, and this is your fourth child. They're blessings. Blessings from the Lord. And you have made a promise before God, first of all. But also the whole congregation is a witness to what you have promised. You have promised to raise your children to the utmost of your power in the truth of the Word of God. What a promise. And maybe you feel incapable. As parents, I hope we all feel incapable. Many parents here, we've made this promise. Parents, to God, to raise our children to the utmost of our power in the truth of the Word of God. I, as a father, feel incapable. And many fathers, many mothers. But there's hope. We are called to do this to the utmost of our power. Yes, we are responsible. But there's hope. Why? In you? In me? No. In the Almighty Triune God, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we are to use the means of grace, but utterly depend upon that faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah who will seek and save lost, unworthy, corrupt, depraved sinners. And as parents, with your son, with your daughter, and parents, with our children, we may bring them before God in prayer, and we may mention their name before that Almighty Triune God and beg him, plead with him, Lord, what thou promises in that covenant grace, work it in my children. We're undeserving. We have no rights, but we may come as sinful beggars before God, pleading with him, for thy glory, for thy honor, work in them, save them. I'm powerless. But Lord, thou hast the might. As thou hast said in Ezekiel 36, I will, numerous times. But then at the end of that chapter, all that free and sovereign grace we hear of, beautiful hope. But then he says at the end of the chapter, and for this will I be inquired of the house of Israel. What does that say to us? God is also instructing us as parents, with your children, with my children, the whole congregation with our children, that we may ask him to do exactly what he has the power to do. And I pray that your children, your child, my children, our children, that God would work in them irresistibly and conquer their hearts. And when you may see that in your children, that's joy. It's not a joy to see your children have a great education, to become rich, to have a beautiful house, to have many friends. The greatest blessing that your children can have is that they may belong to that covenant, faithful-keeping Jehovah who makes such great, immutable promises for absolutely undeserving sinners. May the Lord help you day by day to fulfill what you have promised. And may the Lord help us all and cleanse us of all our sins, because also parents, together in baptism, again, we also hear of our sins. May the Lord forgive us, and may he work mightily, irresistibly, through the generations for the glory and for the honor of his name. Let us now sing before baptism together, when the children will be brought in before the sacrament of baptism, 289, stanzas 2 and 3. 289, stanzas 2 and 3. And immediately after baptism, we will sing Psalter 425, verse 5, standing as a blessing. So first, 289, 2 and 3. And after baptism, Psalter 425, verse 5. Jason Cornelius, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Claire Scarlett, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. Let us close with thanksgiving. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these two children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase, and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion to the end, that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Amen. Congregation, now we will sing from Psalter 2:10. Psalter 2:10. The first five verses. It's all verses. Psalter number 2:10, all stanzas. To God will I direct my prayer, and He will make my needs His care. I trust Him still, though in my grief, no answer yet has brought relief. With hands stretched out through all the night, uncomforted, I sought for light. 2:10, all stanzas. And the collections for today is for the church and the disaster fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, this morning, with the help of the Lord and with the prayer for a blessing upon the word by the power of the Holy Spirit, we wish to call your attention to meditate upon the words which we can read in Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." So far, God's word. The theme this morning is Jehovah comforts Zion. Two thoughts. First, Zion's statement of unbelief. We read that in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And our second thought is Jehovah's declaration of covenant faithfulness. We read that in the promises in verse 15 and 16. So with the help of the Lord, Jehovah comforts Zion. First, Zion's statement of unbelief. Congregation, this morning, the verses which we are meditating on are on the second part of the book of Isaiah. Some say that the book of Isaiah can be divided in two parts, the first 39 chapters and then the last 27 chapters. In the first book, or in those first chapters, there's many declarations of judgments of God. He's going to pour out his wrath upon Judah and upon the surrounding nations. And then, in the last part of the book, called the Book of Comfort, or the Gospel of Isaiah, it begins with comfort. So the Isaiah prophesied many judgments. Woe, especially to Judah. For example, as we read in Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Jehovah will destroy his covenant people. Not entirely, but he will bring them into captivity. He will destroy beautiful Jerusalem. He will destroy that temple. Those walls will be broken down because of their sin and iniquity. And chapter 39 then ends with a picture of Israel, of Judah, going into captivity into Babylon. Is there hope for such sinners? Is there hope for such rebellious, wicked, covenant-breaking sinners? Yes. In Jehovah. In the very God against whom we rebel and sin against. And so Isaiah also prophesied many beautiful promises of the coming servant of Jehovah, of Jesus Christ, that Messiah. And he begins that second book, chapter 40 of Isaiah, with a beautiful promise or a declaration. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And now we come to Isaiah 49. And those first 12 verses, it's promise after promise after promise in the coming Messiah, in Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. It's one long list of promises from Jehovah about Judah, but also about the other nations, that the Messiah come. Not only that they would bring them back from captivity, but even much more profound, of salvation. Of salvation for Zion, for Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ would also come to be a light to the Gentiles. And then after all these whole long list of promise after promise after promise, we come to verse 13. It's kind of like a doxology. It's a climax. Let's read that verse again. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. What a promise. The whole earth is called to sing and to rejoice in the redemption of rebellious sinners. And in this text, when you study those verbs, the Lord is speaking. He will have mercy, compassion upon his afflicted, and he will continually have compassion and mercy upon them. What a message of joy. What a message of salvation for Zion, for his people. Who is Zion? Who's Zion? Well, in the Bible, that term Zion developed over the time. And there's several meanings of Zion. First, Zion can refer to a place, a city, Jerusalem. Read in 2 Samuel 5, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Later, it referred especially to the temple, the place where Jehovah dwelt with his presence in the temple. Psalm 132, 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Zion also can refer to the whole nation of Israel as a whole nation, God's covenant people. But Zion also refers to a remnant, to a dear beloved people, chosen covenant people, to Jews and Gentiles, to the elect, to the remnant, to beloved people of God. And Zion also can refer to a future place, heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, as we read in Hebrews 12, verse 22. So who is Zion in these verses? In verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, who is Zion? For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. They are an afflicted people. And we read of a parallel verse in Zephaniah 3, verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord, in Jehovah. An afflicted people, that's how we describe it. And what do you think that means? That's a name given to those who are in a constant warfare. Zion is in a constant warfare. Now, don't think of Israel and war against all those neighboring countries. Think spiritually. Christian soldiers, the beloved people of God, true believers, sheep of Jesus Christ, are in a constant warfare, in a constant battle against sin, Satan, the world, and their own flesh, and even their own hearts of unbelief. They're an afflicted people, Zion. But they're also a people who long to dwell in Zion, in the place of worship. They want to worship Jehovah. Those who long and love the presence of God, of the Almighty God. Those who long to have communion with God. Zion is an afflicted people who God will comfort, who he will continually comfort and will never, ever forsake. Zion is the people who have also trusted in the name of the Lord. Now I have a question. Can they always trust? Can they just pull faith out of their pocket when they need it? Can they trust the Lord in all circumstances, in all trials, in all afflictions, their whole life? They should. But can they? They can't. It's their guilt. They can't. Can they trust in all circumstances? When the wind blows against them, when everything seems to go against them, can they still trust in the Almighty Jehovah? They should, but they can't. They have that wicked heart of unbelief. The Lord says, "For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." They receive words, Zion. They receive words of such rich comfort. What do they do with the message? Does Zion trust in the name of the Lord after hearing the promises? Do they rejoice? Does Zion always, every day, always believe in the promises of Jehovah? They should. Do they live upon them? They should. But can they? How do they respond? How would you respond? How should they respond? God gives such a rich promise of comfort, and it comes from the Almighty Jehovah of heaven and earth. For an afflicted people in a warfare against sin, Satan, self, and he expects a response of trust, of faith, of worship, that they're in the dust, saying amazing, rejoicing in the promise. But what do we read in the following verse? In verse 14, but Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." What a response. What a response to all those promises and to the doxology. God called them to sing, and they respond, but. But is a word that introduces a contrast. It's a stark contrast against what was said before. For example, nevertheless, however, I hear all these things, I see all these things, but. She responds with a statement of unbelief, of the words of Jehovah. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Why is it a problem? Why is it a statement of unbelief? Because that people that God has sought, redeemed, saved, made alive, they should unconditionally trust in the promises of Jehovah. What is Zion saying with her statement of unbelief? But the Lord hath forsaken me. They're saying the Lord has abandoned me. It means the Lord has entirely neglected me. The Lord has left me. The Lord doesn't care for me anymore. In their statement of unbelief, they say, "The Lord hath forgotten me. He hasn't only forsaken me, he has forgotten me." That means he's dismissed me entirely from his mind. He doesn't think about me anymore. There's no remembrance of me anymore with Jehovah. Zion, they're exhorted to sing of the compassion and the mercies of God for an afflicted people, but they cannot. They cannot. They should. Why? Oh, that wretched heart of absolute unbelief. They feel outwardly forsaken and inwardly forgotten. The Lord has forsaken me. They hear the promises, but they cannot trust it. They can't bring themselves into that place. It's impossible. It's their guilt. What a wretchedness. What a wretchedness, what a pit of unbelief. What sin. Yes, it's sin. No excuses this morning. Like Thomas, he heard the Lord Jesus was alive. He heard it so many times, but he absolutely refused to believe. He couldn't. It was his guilt. The people of Zion, they heard of all the judgments, and they heard the promises of God, but they cannot sing. They will not sing. Their hearts are full of unbelief, doubts, and questioning. They're looking at all the circumstances. Instead of trusting, they're reasoning. Instead of trusting those precious covenant-keeping promises of Jehovah, they hear the judgments, and in their imagination, they see just rubbish, destruction, affliction after affliction. They see the temple destroyed, the walls destroyed. And how can the Lord say there's comfort? They say in their hearts, it's impossible. impossible to receive comfort when they hear all those judgments. How could the Lord still promise such mercy, such grace for such wretched ones when we deserve, yes, they know it also, they deserve all those judgments? In their hearts, they question the faithfulness, the eternal, unbreakable faithfulness and mercy and the love of God. Oh, what wretched unbelief. And actually what they are doing, it's not only the promises of God, it's God himself they do not trust. The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Zion, as God's church, can feel this way. For example, in times of persecution, or when you don't see any visual fruits anymore. When's the last time someone was converted? The Lord has forsaken us. When we live with discord and disunity, fighting in the congregations, fighting among the brothers, not in unity, then we say, the Lord has forsaken us. Where's the fruits? Where's the love? Where's the communion of the saints? Psalm 77. The church can be this way. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forever? Have God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And so God's church as a body, Zion, is apt to come to conclude, the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. But also individually, Zion, as God's people, as believers, they enjoyed something of the presence of the Lord in the past, but they miss it now. The Lord visited them through the word in the sacrament, but it's silent now. They cry and they sigh, but heaven feels it is just brass. And before, the love of God broke and melted their hearts, and love flowed out to him. But it's so hard, it's so cold, it's so hard again. In the past, they received a promise, a precious promise that God spoke to their soul. But now it seems to be all against it, everything against that promise. It's impossible, no comfort. For example, David, he received a promise of Jehovah that he would become king. And what happened when Saul was pursuing him, wanting to kill him? David, did he say, the Lord promised? I can rest in that? Jehovah's truth shall stand forever? No. A man after God's own heart came to unbelief. One day I will perish at the hand of Saul. And so individually they can also be like the poet in Psalm 22, 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. And so they come to conclude in unbelief. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Is that you this morning? Is that you in your heart? Matthew Henry said, unbelief is at the bottom of all our staggerings at the promise of God, at the promises of God. Instead of embracing, trusting, even with a trembling faith, and looking up unto him, they look at all the circumstances. They look within and they see all the rubbish and all the filth, and they say it's impossible. My friend, may I ask you a question? Do you understand Zion? Do you understand in this text? No, it's not good. It's unbelief. But do you understand them? Do you know what it is to battle? To hear the word of God, but you just can't believe it? That struggle, that wretchedness of unbelief? They are completely in the wrong place. True. But do you understand it? Zion understands these people. But there's also something good. Listen closely, please. No, I'm not condoning unbelief in anything, but there's something good. Why? Because it's a sign of life. It's a sign of life. Dead sinners don't know this. Dead sinners don't miss God. Dead sinners don't need this. They can live without God, but living sinners, those who have tasted something of the love, of the mercy, of the grace of God, and when he's gone like Job, I can't find him. He's not on my left. He's not on my right. I look back. I look forward. He's gone. They can't live like this. Can you? Can you live with missing God, his favor, his love, and his mercy? They long for a token of the love of the good shepherd. They long for a token. They long for his loving kindness, because his loving kindness is more than life. They hunger, they thirst for God, for him, for a visit, for a token of his favor, of his love. And in their pit of unbelief, where they are of their own guilt and self, they still cry and pray. Is it you? Psalm 38, 21, 22. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. In Zion, there's that old man, that flesh, that man of unbelief, that new man hungers, thirsts, longs for the loving kindness of God. Do you know this, my friend? Or is it all foreign to you? Who can help such a people? Who can help such troubled souls? Who can help such wretched unbelievers? Who? May I ask you a question? If you confirm to your wife, husbands, if you confirm to your wife numerous times, I love you, you wrote her notes, you gave her promises, you gave her gifts, you did everything to assure her of your love, year after year after year, all kinds of whole lift of promises, and your wife then said, I don't know if you love me. How would you feel? How would you feel, husbands? What would we do? I think naturally say, I give up. It's enough. I can't handle it anymore. What more can I do to assure you of my love? What will Jehovah do for such people? What do you think? It's enough? Let's go to our second thought this morning. Jehovah's declaration of covenant faithfulness. But I first want to speak to you, dead sinner. I first want to speak to you, unconverted one, unbeliever to the core. Unbelief is a great sin. Unbelief in the gospel. Unbelief what God says about you, who you are, in his word, that you're corrupt, sinful, guilty. Unbelief about sin. Unbelief about salvation. Unbelief especially of the gospel. Unbelief of God's record of his own dear son. And unbelief against the message of the gospel will be the sin, the damning sin. John 3 verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a command for you this morning also, unbelievers. Repent and believe the gospel, as Jesus Christ said when he began to preach the word of God. If you remain unrepentant and unbelieving, how will God justly respond to your unbelief? If you die in your unbelief, God will justly cast you away eternally. But how will God respond to his unbelieving dear people? God, how will he justly respond to them? Enough? Enough? I spoke my promise, and my word has so many promises for you, and you don't believe it again. I'm weary with all your unbelief. It's enough. I've had enough. I'm going to leave you. You're not worthy of my love anymore. That would be just, would it not, Zion? But he doesn't. He doesn't. He cannot. And he will not. In his love and compassion for his dear, afflicted, poor little lambs, poor little sheep, he will comfort them. the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah, all that beautiful covenant of grace, that unbreakable covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing, not their remaining sin, not their remaining unbelief, nothing will separate them. Nothing will separate you, Zion, you who have a good foundation to believe you belong to God's people. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 39. How does Jehovah respond? He tells them to sing, to rejoice in himself. And they say, but how does he respond? How does he respond to his unbelieving and doubting people? He comforts them again with great, precious promises. He speaks exactly to what their hearts need. And that's God. That's the type of a Savior he is for his afflicted people. The very question, the very need they have in their heart, he speaks exactly to comfort them. They say, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But Jehovah will respond, and he will say, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Listen, he gives a promise. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What an amazing promise. Congregation, children, do you know of a stronger love than the love of a mother? These mothers love their little children that were baptized. All the mothers here, I'm sure you love your children, and nothing's going to touch your child. It's going to have to go through your very heart to touch my child. Think of the mother in birth. What pain that child causes that mother in birth. But soon after that little babe is born, then you see that mother with that little child in the arms, cuddling it tenderly, feeding it, caring for it, loving it with an unconditional love. It's my child. It's my flesh. The Lord used an example of the love of a mother, not the love of a father. Because the love of the Father, it's unmatchable upon this earth. The love of the mother is great. Yes, fathers love their children. I love my children. I'm sure all the fathers here love your children. But the love of a mother is so different. It's so unconditional, self-sacrificing. And the Lord gives an example of a sucking child. That little child is dependent upon her mother every day. And that little cry comes from that little babe. And the mother hears it, maybe in the middle of the night. And she gets up, she goes to her child, and she cares for it. And the father just continues sleeping. The Lord wants to show us the most profound love upon earth to prove his love. Nothing matches the tender love of a mother. A mother cares for her child. Clothes her child exactly to what that child needs. When it's cold, it gives extra clothing. And Jehovah, he clothes his dear children. He clothes them with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Those who only have rags of righteousness. Righteousness that was bought and purchased and merited by his dear son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What a faithful father to an unfaithful children. A mother lovingly carries her child, feeds her with the milk that she can for her little child. And God the Father, he carries, he cares, he feeds his dear children in the pastures of his word exactly what they need with the sweet milk of the gospel or with meat. And that good shepherd, he carries the sheep He carries them in his bosom. Oh, to be a sheep of that good shepherd, to be a lamb, to be carried close to his bosom, to hear his heart beating every day, that every beat which says, I love thee, I love thee, I gave my life for thee. That good shepherd of, we read in Isaiah 40 verse 1, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Parents are sinful. I'm a sinful father. Fathers do not have a perfect love. Mothers do not have a perfect love. And sometimes a mother forsakes her child. It happened in Bolivia in Cochabamba. They found a box. They found a box. It had the needs for a little baby in there. Some milk, some diapers, and a little baby. The mother sadly gave up her child, abandoned it. Sad, very sad. But the faithful covenant-keeping Jehovah, he declares, yea, they may forget. Mothers, can you forget your children? You can never forget your children. But yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God is saying, Zion, my dear afflicted children, I love you with an infinite love. I can never forget you. I will never forsake you. You may feel this. You may think this, but it's not true, because I can't, because you're my child. I've adopted you through the blood of my precious son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, dear children, do not think this of me. This grieves me. Do not doubt my love. See that water? That water that points to the blood of his son? I love you much deeper. I love you, Zion, with an infinite love. I've loved you from eternity. I sought you. I bought you. I paid for you. And I will love you eternally. I cannot. Yea, a mother may, but I will not. I will never, ever forget you. How is this possible? That the infinite, holy God, who is too pure to look upon sin, can never ever forsake or forget such miserable, wretched, unbelieving sinners, his children, who also still have so much unbelief. Where should I bring you this morning, Zion? Congregation? Where should I bring you this morning to show you that unquestionable, faithful love of the mighty God? I need to bring you to what that water points to. I need to bring you to that cross. That cross of the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. Dare you see that eternal, unchangeable, faithful love of God? We read in 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Zion, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to him who's hanging there. Do you doubt the love of God? Look there. There's the only place of the solution in him, by the application of the Holy Spirit. Look at the water. Look back at that water. See the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah sealed with the blood of his son. God the Father forsook his own son, who lived perfect, who never had one little tiny bit of unbelief, who always trusted every moment of his whole life in his Father. But God the Father forsook him. And he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because that was the only way he could never ever forsake his own beloved people who still live so sinful, so unbelieving. What amazing love. What amazing mercy that flows from a triune God to such unworthy sinners. And then he adds another promise. Isn't this sufficient? He adds another promise. Isaiah 49 verse 60. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What does this mean? What is the Lord saying? Well, in ancient times, when captives or sailors would be led far away from home, they would etch on their body somewhere, but often on the palms of their hands with a deep dye, a blue dye. They would etch, for example, as we read the history books, the Jews did that with the walls of Jerusalem. They would etch on their hand the walls of Jerusalem, so when they were in captivity, they could look at their hands and have memories of back home. We took pictures to Bolivia. Why? Because we could look at those pictures and remember our loved ones at home, so to speak. They etched them on their hands. And Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But Jehovah declares, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Those paintings etched in the hands of the Israelites, for example, they would wear out after time. And they would have to redo it again. But God says, but I have graven thee. And when you study that, it means permanently. Permanently, eternally, eternally, Zion, you're upon the palms of my hands. I cannot forget you. I cannot forsake you. You're part of me. You're part of me. Think of the scars on the hands of the beloved servant of Jehovah, of Jesus Christ, where those nails went through his hands. Look to those hands. Look to those precious hands that were nailed to the cross. All you have been and all you remain to be, I cannot forsake you. I cannot forget you. I permanently bear the scars of my love for thee eternally. Jehovah is saying, beloved Zion, look, I've graven thee on the palms of my hands. Look, look at the hands of my son. I love thee. I gave everything for thee. I cannot forget thee. I cannot forsake thee. Don't look in self. All you'll see is rubbish. For every look in self, take 10 looks at the precious Lamb of God that is graven thee upon the palms of his hands. What mercy. What grace. What unchangeable eternal love. Congregation, oh, to belong to that triune God. That's life. That's everything. It's not life to belong to this church. It's a blessing. But to belong to that true church, that invisible church, to belong to him who lives and reigns eternally, who love never changes. That love that's unconditional, infinite. And then he adds another promise. Isaiah 49 verse 16. Thy walls are continually before me. In Tarija in Bolivia, you didn't have this in Loma Alta, but you had a big wall around your house. And no matter where you looked out of a window or a door of a house, you saw these big walls. Those walls were always before you when you came out of your house. What does Jehovah say? What does he mean? Thy walls are continually before me. The walls refer to the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Zion. Judah hears that the walls will be destroyed, and in their imagination, they believe the judgments, that it will happen. All they see is rubbish and destruction. And she sees, what's the future? What's the hope? We're going to go to captivity. There's no more hope. There's no more future. It's over. But God says, thy walls are continually before me. It's a promise that even though I will cause my judgments upon you for your sin, I will not completely abandon you, forsaken you. I will not. You deserve to be punished. But yet, God is promising there's a future. There's a hope. There's a hope. Thy walls are continually before me. May I ask you, what do you see? It's an imagination. What do you see? Do you see all rubbish? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Do you see all unrighteousness, all sin, all impossibilities, a dark future, no hope, troubles in your home, troubles in your family, afflictions, circumstances, they're horrible, there's no hope, it's just all dark?
The Lord is saying, the Lord is saying, thy walls are continually before me. Look up to me. Look up to me. Look away from himself, to all that rubbish, to all of your guilt and sin. Look up. He's saying, I see a future, Zion. A future. There is a future, Zion. He sees heavenly walls. He sees the heavenly Jerusalem. He is saying, Zion, I will bring you home, Israel, to, or Judah, to Jerusalem, to Israel. But he's saying to the spiritual Zion, I will bring you home. I will bring you into that place. There's no more sin, no more unbelief, no more flesh. Peace, joy, perfection. Zion, God knows your heart. God knows your heart most perfectly. He knows all your needs, all your cares. And he will, in spite of all your sin, all your unbelief, all the circumstance, he will bring you home. Oh, congregation, what a blessing to be a child of that perfect Father, of that precious Savior Jesus Christ, and to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in. What a faithful Savior. He said, they will never pluck thee out of my hand, Zion. Never pluck thee out of the hand of my Father. O sheep of the Good Shepherd, look again. Think, not to yourself, but look to that water. Think upon the water of baptism. Hear his covenant promises. The promises of an eternal covenant of grace. He's saying to you, Zion, be not faithless, but believing. I would like to read a piece of the Heidelberg, or a piece of the baptism of form again. At the end, listen. Whereas in covenants are contained two parts, therefore are we by God in baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave. We cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, Zion, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a sign and seal, undoubted testimony that we, Zion, have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Congregation, why do we have public sacrament of baptism? Why don't we just have it in the parsonage during the week? Just the parents. Why do we have it public? It's a sacrament for the whole congregation. What is God saying to the whole congregation, to every single one of you this morning in baptism? What is he saying? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Remember, he said, seek it outside of yourselves. He's saying, seek me and live. Why did God give the sacraments? Because God desires, God delights to assure his beloved, troubled, unbelieving, unfaithful people with his faithfulness, with his covenant faithfulness. What mercy, what love, what a great, merciful, and compassionate God. There's hope, congregation, in him and the covenant-keeping Jehovah. He will have a people around his throne, worshiping, singing. Let's go back for one moment to Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Children, does nature sing? Why does Isaiah call creation to sing? Because we read the consequences of the fall, that creation groaneth, as you read in Romans. It's waiting to be delivered from all the consequences of sin. They are a witness and they feel the consequences of sin. And now Isaiah says, and he speaks, thus saith Jehovah, all these promises of redemption. Redemption. creation, sing. Don't only groan, but sing. Sing of the redemption in Zion. If creation is called to sing, if creation is called to sing upon the promises of God, are we not called to sing a higher pitch? Yes, we are. May God richly bless His word by the power of the Holy Spirit to your hearts. Congregation, that you may be born again, and to you, Zion, that you may sing, because that glorifies God. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, what precious words, what precious promises for an afflicted, for an unworthy, sinful, unbelieving people. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, richly apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit for thy honor and for thy glory and for our comfort. Keep us in this day, Lord. Give us a longing to keep thy day holy, to forsake all our own pleasures, and to seek and to delight in thee as thou hast said in thy word. We ask thee to help the brother elders in the catechism instruction. Give them all that they need. Bless these means also, Lord, for thy kingdom to come among the youth. Lord, wilt thou then look upon us in mercy through thy dear Son. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing now from Psalter 202, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 202, stanzas 1 and 2. In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand, thou carest for me. My soul with thy counsel through life thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide. Psalter 202, stanzas 1 and 2.
Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.